Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Let's go to our Bibles. And we're going to go to the book of Hebrews. And first of all, Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 25. And then chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. A passage that you will be very familiar with. And whilst you're turning to that, let me set the scene for you so that we have a clear context as to why this letter was written. So Hebrews 10. So in terms of authorship, who wrote this letter to the Hebrews? It's one of the few New Testament books that doesn't have a name attached to the front of it. The author doesn't identify himself. For hundreds of years, it was considered that the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Hebrews. And in some early Bibles, you will find it called the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. But after the Reformation, it was considered Paul was discounted as the author of this letter. And the two most likely candidates are Barnabas or Apollos. But we don't know for sure. The scriptures simply don't tell us. But what we do know for sure is that the author is writing to a group of Jewish Christians who were very familiar with the Old Testament. Hebrews quotes the Old Testament many, many times. They are more likely to be living in the city of Rome. And it's thought that this letter was written in the mid-AD 60s, at a time when persecution was on the increase. So the church was under pressure. Christians' homes were being vandalized. Possessions were being confiscated. People were being put in prison because of their faith in Christ. So it was becoming increasingly hard to live out your Christian faith within the area of Rome. But, and here's the thing, these Jewish believers, should they choose to, they could escape the persecution by simply returning to their Jewish roots, and in particular, the synagogues within Rome. So at this time, mid-AD 60s, Christianity in Rome is illegal. Judaism is not. So the temptation for these Jewish believers undergoing persecution was to return to the synagogue where they would be protected. But in doing so, and in returning to Judaism, they would therefore be denying that Christ was the Messiah. And so as you read this letter, you'll see that on a number of occasions, the writer is urging these believers not to drift away from their faith. Chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay more careful attention to what we have heard. Why? So that we do not drift away. And so he is appealing to them not to go back to Judaism, because he fears that if they do go back to the synagogue and back to Judaism, then they will lose their salvation. And although this is not our focus this morning, within the letter, there are five or six different warnings, serious warnings, about believers falling away and losing their salvation. That's a separate sermon in itself. But there is a need, says the author, to hold on to your faith and to remain faithful to the end. Chapter 3, verse 14. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the confidence that we had at first. So this is the background. The writer is urging them not to give up. In the face of persecution, trials, tribulation, don't give up. Don't go back to Judaism. Don't deny Christ. But persevere. So let's turn to chapter 10, and I'll read verses 19 to 25 to use really as a springboard into chapter 12. So chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have the confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Therefore, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And then chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. There's another therefore. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So as believers, each of us has a race to run. And the writer here is using the analogy of a race to focus on our spiritual journey. It's not a 100-meter sprint, but often it is a long and tiring marathon that lasts over the course of our lives. Now, in one sense, we're all running the same race. We're all heading towards the same finishing line. But in another sense, we all have our own individual races to run. Sometimes the route of our race is quite straightforward. It's a level, smooth, flat surface. The weather is fine. The running shoes fit well. We're doing well in the race. We're enjoying the race. And that can apply to us as an individual believer. It can also apply to a church as a whole. But, and we know this well, there are other occasions when the route of our race seems to become harder. The gradients begin to get steeper, and there are sections of the race that seem to be long and tiresome, and there are a lot of obstacles in the way. There are those annoying speed humps that we have to slow down for. The surface that we're running on may become a cobbled street rather than a flat, paved road. And there are those huge potholes that can cause a lot of damage. Potholes that we try to swerve around. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. And we go down into that pothole, and the damage it causes can be significant. And of course, for some of you this morning, the race is tough. Things are hard going. We've heard about Rob this morning. And there are others of you here where, for the moment, the gradient is a lot steeper than you would like it to be. To those of you at the moment where your race is tough, be assured God sees, God knows, and God cares. I'm reminded of one of my favorite verses in Mark chapter 6. Jesus is praying on one of those mountains that surrounds Galilee. And he's looking down on the lake. Jesus is praying. His disciples are on the lake. And he can see them on the water as they try and get to the other side of the lake. And you know the story. The waters are stormy. Verse 48 of Mark 6 says this. Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars, because the wind was against them. He saw, he was aware of their difficulty, he knew what they were going through, and because he cared, he went out to them on the lake and calmed the storm. Although it's noticeable as you read that passage, he doesn't go to their aid immediately. He goes to their aid according to his timetable and not to theirs. So for those of you where the race is tough, God sees you straining at your oars. He knows, he cares, he loves, and he will come to your aid in some way or another. Although it might not be in the way that we expect or even the way in which we want. But he sees you straining at your oars. Now, each of us has a very different race to run. But one thing is for sure, if we are to finish the race, there is a need for perseverance and determination. There is a need to hang on. And sometimes that is with gritted teeth. Forget the teaching of the prosperity gospel guys, who say that your Christian race should be one that's paved with gold, with no twists and turns. It's absolute rubbish. Just ask Job. Just ask the Apostle Paul. Just ask numerous heroes of the faith down through the centuries. Jesus never promised that the race would be easy. In fact, he said that the opposite would be the case. And if the Christian journey was meant to be a walk in the park, then the words at the end of verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1, don't make any sense, do they? There's no point in the letter to the Hebrews, the author, writing these words. Let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. So the writer knows full well what these Christians are going through. So he is urging them. I'm urging you, please, to persevere in your race. Now, those of you who are into running will be able to identify with this. But let me read you a few thoughts and feelings of a marathon runner as he runs his race. Because I think that this provides a good comparison quite often with our spiritual race. By now, the rigors of having run nearly 26 miles are beginning to tell. My stride has shortened. My legs are tight. My breathing is shallow and fast. My joints are becoming raw and worn. My neck aches. The blisters sting the soles of my feet. The pain shoots through my weakened body, urging it to quit and to give up on the race. I keep watching my feet move on the tarmac below, one after the other, hypnotized by the rhythm, and those last few miles are seemingly endless. Hundreds of people line the route, and as they lean over the barriers, they clap and they shout, urging the walkers to jog, urging the runners to speed onto the finishing line. One runner, with their eyes riveted to the ground, trudges alone in their bare feet, holding in their hands the running shoes that have caused them so much pain. Other runners team up to help each other, limping along, arm in arm like battle-weary soldiers. Finally, The distinctive archway spanning the finishing line looms on the horizon. The end is in sight. Spurred on by the urging crowd, with the sound of clapping and cheering, I run faster, pumping my arms, pushing off my toes, defying the leg cramps to mount a glorious last effort. And then in a blur, I pass the finishing line, and there is an explosion of euphoria that breaks out deep within and overwhelms my aching body. Finally, I finished the race. And those of you who have run halves and full marathons will be able to identify with that. Verse 1, let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Now, I wonder as to where you are at this point. Has your stride shortened? Do your muscles ache? Does it seem like one long uphill battle for you? Or is the terrain smooth and level for you at the moment? You're nearly at the point of quitting, giving up in the race. I'm sure that many of us will know of people who started the race well. Things got tough and then they were knocked over in the race, maybe even by one of the other competitors in the race. And so they're currently sitting on the sidelines, nursing their injuries, wondering as to whether it's worth getting back into the race. Where are you at this point in time? Where were the Hebrews at this point in time? I've already alluded to the fact that the church in Rome, the Hebrews, the Jewish Christians here, persecution was on the rise. You've got a very nasty emperor called Nero in the mid-AD 60s. Possessions being taken away, homes being destroyed, Christians being put in prison, and that would go on to lead a lot of them to dying for Christ. They were tired, they were downtrodden. How do we know that? Look ahead to verse 12, chapter 12 and verse 12. Therefore, says the writer, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. The Good News Version says, lift up your tired hands, strengthen your trembling knees. Do you get the picture? This is a tired church. This is a church that's going through the ringer at this point in time. And so the writer, possibly Barnabas, which is interesting, isn't it? Barnabas the encourager, is looking to encourage them not to give up. Don't drift away, but persevere in Christ, even amongst the trials and the tribulations. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Firstly, we focus on Christ. Look at verse 2. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. And, you know, I know that this can sound... it's all very well for me to stand up here and to speak to you guys, knowing what some of you are going through, and to say, fix your eyes on Jesus. It's that easy. It's not easy. But this is what the Bible is urging us to do. Fix our eyes on Jesus. And actually, therein lies the key to the whole of the Christian life, whether you're going through trial and tribulation or not. It's not about laboring hard for Christ. It's not about following rules and regulations. It's about looking at Jesus, fixing our gaze on Him. But how often does our gaze drift? Our focus is often elsewhere, isn't it? That there are many things in life, some of them good, some of them bad, which vie for our attention, and we find ourselves focusing on them more than we do on Christ, especially when the route becomes difficult. And if we're not careful, those difficulties become our sole focus, and Christ is forgotten. And so we find that we're not able to endure as much as we might be able to. Listen to the words of a well-known 1920s hymn. O soul, are you weary? Are you troubled? No light in the darkness, you see? There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. And we know the chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And the writer continues in a similar vein in verse 3. So as well as urging us to fix our eyes on Jesus, he is urging us here to consider Christ. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. Think about him. Think about what he endured. Ponder the wonders and the horror of the cross. How was Jesus able to endure through such trial, tribulation, torture, and horror? Because of his focus on the Father, and because of the joy that was set before him. Verse 2. So despite the humiliation, despite the pain, despite the separation, Jesus is able to persevere because of the joy set before him. He knew what the outcome would be: resurrection, glorification, reconciliation with humanity. And the writer is saying to the Hebrews here, this is our example. Look to Christ. Look at what he went through. And that will help you not to grow weary and lose heart. You'll be spurred on to run your race as you consider Christ. Many of you will have heard of the organization OM, Operation Mobilization. One of the former leaders of OM was a guy called Peter Maiden. And a few years ago, he died of cancer at his home in Cumbria. I knew Peter well. He was an elder in the church that I used to go to in Carlisle, and he also happened to be my sister's father-in-law. Peter was a well-known leader. He was a well-known Bible teacher, global preaching ministry, and kind of was the chairman of the Keswick Convention for quite a few years. A few weeks before he died, he sent out an email to his supporters. And these are the words of a man who had his eyes fixed on Jesus. This is what he said. For 9 months undergoing chemotherapy, I've enjoyed reasonably good health. Recently, things have been going downhill rapidly. Yesterday, I visited my oncologist, and the news was exactly what I was expecting, and that is that no further treatment is going to be helpful. Therefore, I've been moved to palliative care. He also made it clear to me that because of the severe deterioration in my liver, my time on earth would be measured in weeks rather than months. I want to assure you that I have a peace, which is overwhelming. It's quite a prospect to be thinking that within a few weeks I will be with the one whom I love. It's an unbelievable prospect that very soon I will have no further struggle with the flesh, the world, and the devil. 4 weeks after writing that email, Peter finished his race, and one of his sons, Dan, wrote an email thanking friends and supporters for their prayers. This is what he said. In the last few days and hours, with what little strength he had left, he finished his race so very strong and with grace. He could barely speak, but as we read Bible verses to him, he would often give you a thumbs up or try to raise his fist in agreement, whispering, "I'm ready to go to the one I love." Reminds me of the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith, and now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. So we need to consider Christ. We need to consider Christ. Secondly, we need to consider the crowd, or the cloud, as it's referred to here in verse 1. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. And the witnesses that are referred to here, we know, are those spiritual heroes in chapter 11. By faith, Enoch was commended as one who pleased God. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac. So it goes on. People like Gideon, people like David, Samson, Samuel. So these are all people who by faith ran their race and finished their race despite the trials and the tribulations that they were going through. Now, what have they got to do with us as we run our races? What encouragement can we get from them as we consider them? Consider the cloud. Well, as we continue to run our race, it is as if those saints of old, those heroes of the faith, are gathered on the sidelines and are cheering us on. So they've completed their race, but they've stayed on to watch their brothers and sisters crossing the finishing line. Since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, they are witnessing our races. It's as if Moses is standing there at the finishing line, cheering us on and saying, I did it. I completed my race. I turned my back on Pharaoh's wealth. I led the Israelites through the desert. Boy, was it tough. What a trial that was. But I did it. And so can you. And then there's Joseph standing, cheering on at the sidelines. Look at the route that I had to take, says Joseph. Look at my marathon, sold into slavery, imprisoned for a crime that I didn't commit. But I trusted in God. He delivered me. By faith, I was able to persevere. I kept going. And so can you. So this great cloud of godly heroes are witnessing to us about their races, about their stories of faith, recorded in Scripture, so that we may be encouraged to keep on running. So we can learn from the cloud or the crowd of witnesses. But we also need encouragement, not just from this historical cloud of witnesses, but we also need encouragement from each other. We need encouragement from this cloud of witnesses. The writer to the Hebrews commands that we be a people, does he not, who encourage one another. Chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider how we may therefore spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Verse 25. Let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And encouragement is so important in our races. Back in 2013, just a few months before Ruth and I went to Tanzania, we decided to visit Rome. And we decided that the best way to see a city in 4.5 hours was to run a marathon. So we ran around the streets of Rome, and there were some friends of ours there. My brother was also there. And at about the 21-mile mark, my brother got severe cramp, and he was used to running. And he had to lie down on the road. He was all for giving up, absolutely shot. And then a friend of his, who was injured at the time, had decided not to race, had still come over to Rome, and he happened to be at that point where my brother had kind of collapsed on the road with cramp and exhaustion. And this guy jumped over the barriers and he got hold of my brother and he ran the last 5 or 6 miles with him, arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder. And my brother had actually said to him when he jumped over the barriers, "Will you help me to the finish line?" And Dave, despite his injury, put his arm around him, encouraged him, kept talking to him, and they both finished the race together at the end. And without that encouragement, my brother would not have finished. How much more do we need encouragement from each other in our spiritual races? Consider Christ. Consider the cloud of witnesses. Be an encourager. Spur one another on. And then finally, verse 1. Consider your sin. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. What are the sins that you struggle with in your life? Those sins that entangle you. You see, it's hard to run a race, isn't it, when you're entangled? Actually, when I think of that word entangled, many of you will have seen the Lord of the Rings films. And there is Frodo, who is on his own personal race to destroy the ring. And he's going through the mountains of Mordor, and his enemies are seeking to try and stop him from finishing his race. And as he goes through the mountains of Mordor, then he encounters Shelob, the giant spider. Can you picture it? And there is this huge sticky web, and Frodo Baggins gets entangled in this web. And the more he struggles, the more he becomes fastened in this web until he can move no longer. And if we're not careful, that is what sin can do to us. Consider the sin that can so easily entangle you. And don't stop there. Don't just consider your sin. Do something about it. What about those habitual sins that you have struggled with for a long time? And you know that it's an issue. And they're preventing you from running a good race. Consider that sin. Resolve to do something about it. Because here's the beauty. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful, and He will forgive us, and He will purify us from all unrighteousness. But notice in that verse that if we are to run well, in addition to dealing with the sin that can entangle us, there's something else that we also need to do. Verse 1, let us throw off everything that hinders. The New Living Translation says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. So have you ever tried running whilst carrying weights? Doesn't work very well, I don't think. You can't be an effective runner if you're carrying a massive, heavy rucksack on your back. Take a look at some of the professional sportsmen and women. When Usain Bolt was running, did you ever see him running the 100 meters in baggy overalls? I mean, the picture's quite comical, isn't it? It's not going to work. Everything that hinders, he wants to take off. Think about professional cyclists. Their bikes are so lightweight, the clothes that they wear are skin tight so that they are streamlined so that there's no drag. Even the helmets that they wear are lightweight and streamlined. They'll do anything to get rid of excess weight because speed is so important to them. So anything that hinders their race, they seek to get rid of. So what about you and me? What hinders your race of faith? So what extra baggage are you carrying that slows you down or saps your spiritual energy? And I'm not necessarily talking about sin here. The writer has already mentioned that separately. But what are the things in life that prevent you from running well, even though those things might not be sinful in themselves? Spending too much time on your phone. Playing computer games for too long. What sort of novels and magazines are you reading? What sort of films are you watching? What hobbies consume more time than they should? What gets in the way of running your race well? And I guess the question that we should ask as we evaluate our priorities is, do these things help me in my spiritual race, or actually do they hinder me in my race? So let us throw off everything that hinders. Let us throw off the sin that can so easily entangle. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Consider Christ. Consider the cloud, the crowd. Learn from them. Consider your sin and everything that hinders. Yes, it is all about grace. We are saved by grace alone, but we still need God's help to run our race. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need the help of each other. And we also need to be disciplined in our training in order to persevere and finish our race for the joy set before us when we eventually cross that finishing line. Let me wrap up by reading the testimony of a Zimbabwean preacher. Three words: perseverance, determination, focus. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven. My road may be narrow and rough, but my guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I will not be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, deluded or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of the enemy. I will not ponder at the pool of popularity. I will not meander in the maze of mediocrity. I am a disciple of Christ, and I will persevere until he comes or calls me home. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your word, which does provide comfort, but also provides challenge. Father, we thank you for the example of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his perseverance in the face of immense suffering. And because of that, Father, we are here today, and the joy that we have before us is immense. Father, I pray that during those steep uphill gradients, during those times when the race is incredibly tough, I pray that we would find your comfort, that we would find your strengthening hand, that you would even intervene to remove those trials. But Father, we know that sometimes those trials go on, but your help is still there. So help us to focus our gaze on you so that we do not become weary and give up. Father, we can't do this on our own, which is why you have given us your Holy Spirit. You've not left us alone. Your Holy Spirit within. Father, may we be more attentive to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. And we ask, O Lord, that you would strengthen our feeble arms and enable us to run our race with perseverance. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.